This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up, a three-judge panel of the liberal Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals heard arguments late yesterday in the case involving the Trump administration's order pausing immigration. Now, the order affects seven nations known to be hotbeds for radical Islamic terrorists. Is the temporary restriction unconstitutional, and is it unchristian, as some claim? We'll talk about it with Congressman Mike Johnson of Louisiana. And now that it looks like the Johnson Amendment's chilling effect on free speech is about to become history, the left is pulling out all the stops to try and keep pastors and religious organizations on a short leash. The House author of the bill removing the gag provision from the tax code, House Majority Whip Steve Scalise, joins me to set the record straight. Also, Texas Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick is taking off the gloves with those pushing the false narrative that protecting women and children will hurt the Lone Star State. Governor Patrick is here to explain. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T Perkins. All right, President Trump's travel pause, you know, some calling it a ban against Muslims, completely inaccurate. That's why people don't trust the news. It's in the hands of three judges, a panel in the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. I was actually on Fox Business talking about this morning with Stuart Varney, primarily about the issue that some Christians are saying it's wrong for America, from a biblical perspective, to not take in strangers, which I think is crazy. There's nothing in the scripture that says that we are supposed to allow people unchecked into this country, which would put us at risk. It's just simply not there. What's interesting about that, it's often those on the left who are accusing conservative Christians of wanting to create a theocracy by wanting to apply or encourage biblical principles when it comes to historic and standard morality. Anyway, don't want to go there. Well, let's talk about this ban, where it may go now that the court, panel from the Ninth Circuit has it. Will this end up before the Supreme Court? Joining us now to talk about it is Congressman Mike Johnson. He represents the 4th Congressional District of Louisiana and one of the newest members of Congress. He serves on the Subcommittee on Crime, Terrorism, Homeland Security, and is also on the Judiciary Committee. Mike, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hi, Tony. Great to talk with you.
A great job today on NPR. I know you discussed this issue earlier this morning, and folks, you can actually go over to the website, TonyPerkins.com, and hear that interview that Mike did. Let's start first with those that are saying this is unconstitutional for the president to take this action.
Well, clearly they're wrong, and you know my background is in constitutional law, so for almost 20 years I was in federal courts litigating cases just like this, and it's very clear that Article 2 of the Constitution allows the President of the United States the inherent foreign affairs and national security powers. And more specifically, it's been widely reported and noted over the last several days that more than 60 years ago, the Congress expressly delegated this particular discretionary authority to the President. It's 8 U.S.C. Section 1182. It's been cited everywhere. And it says, as you know, that whenever the President, here's the language, quote, finds that the entry of any aliens or any class of aliens into the United States would be detrimental to the interest of the U.S., then he has the authority to suspend the entry of those aliens. That's all that's happened here. It's happened many times. In fact, 6 of the last 7 presidents have done this, and it shouldn't be controversial at all.
Now, let's talk about another aspect of this. When the Bill of Rights was adopted by the first Congress, was there a notion or an idea that these constitutional rights, these Bill of Rights, would apply to those who are not American citizens?
Of course not. And there are no constitutional rights regarding the application for admission as a citizen to our country or as an immigrant, because it's the sovereign prerogative of the government to deny admission on whatever grounds that the government sees fit, really. And this is case law from the U.S. Supreme Court that goes back decades. So, it's interesting that the federal judge that struck this down in the trial court, in the district court there, he didn't cite a single statute to support his argument, or certainly no provision of the Constitution. that was allegedly violated because there isn't one, you know. And I think that's why ultimately, Tony, this is going to prevail. I expect certainly it will go to the Supreme Court on what will likely be a rocket docket, as we say, and I think they're going to find that this is clearly within the authority of the president to do.
How quickly, Mike Johnson, might this appear before the nation's highest court?
Well, that's a very good question. I think it is likely to be weeks as opposed to months. I think that the court recognizes the urgency of the matter, and I think that they'll take it up in short order. You know, the Ninth Circuit could issue their opinion at any time, the three-judge panel. And I did think that was interesting as well. I mean, that you know, everyone was able to see that play out in, you know, on live television if they watched it, and the transcripts are there. And I thought it was interesting that, that Judge Richard Clifton on the panel noted that, you know, really the argument that this is about a Muslim ban just simply isn't accurate. And he said that, you know, he noted the vast majority of Muslims are unaffected. There's more than about 40 countries that are Muslim majority that are not included in the executive order. So it's really a ridiculous argument for them to say that this is a target to all Muslims.
Yeah, what this is, it's targeting seven countries that have track records of radical Islamic terrorists coming from those countries. So it's not, with the exception of one country, this is not a permanent ban. It's temporary, and it's simply to allow a vetting process to be put in place to ensure that those coming into our country do not intend to do us harm.
It's a matter of common sense to most Americans. I mean, you know, we look at this and we understand that it's just simple logic. You should carefully review persons who are entering your country if they're coming from areas known to be terrorist strongholds, and that's exactly what we have. And by the way, as has also been widely noted, these seven nations were not selected by Donald Trump. I mean, this was the previous administration, the previous Congress, that singled out these seven countries. And so he's merely, again, just following common sense and doing what is right by the American people. The first job, the most important job of the President of the United States is to protect the citizenry, and that's what he's doing with this order.
You're listening to Washington Watch. Glad to have you along on this Wednesday afternoon. I'm Tony Perkins. My guest, Congressman Mike Johnson of Louisiana's 4th Congressional District, one of the newest members of Congress. Mike, I know you're a student of the Bible. And one of the issues that has been raised, and I addressed it just a few moments ago, I spoke about it this morning on Fox Business, there are some kind of left-leaning evangelicals, not all left-leaning, some you know, are not necessarily liberal, but I think misapplying the Scripture in two places, one suggesting that the government has to allow people into this country because of the biblical teaching of taking in the stranger. First, I think it's a misapplication because that's to the church. It's not to the government. But secondly, there are clear provisions in Scripture that would make it a priority to care for your own well-being and the protection of your citizens before you allow others in.
Well, I think that's exactly right. And I remember an old seminar that you taught many years ago when I was coming out of law school. I sat under you, and you talked about the spheres of authority from a biblical perspective. And, you know, clearly the sphere of authority that God has granted and ordained for civil government is different from that of the church and of, you know, Christians in general. And the admonitions of Scripture, I think they are citing out of context. What the church aims to do, what we aim to do as individuals, is not the same instruction to the civil government, whose first charge, as we said, is to maintain order and the protection and safety of the people. And so I do think they're conflating that. You know, I've been reminded a couple of times over the last couple of days, just remembering about Nehemiah, one of our favorite stories that you and I talk about all the time. We cite in Bible studies and all that. You know, Nehemiah built the wall, right? There was a purpose to it. It was to protect against those who sought to do the nation of Israel harm. And clearly, there are dangerous persons and terrorists all across the world, certainly in these seven nations, who we know are in a literal sense hell-bent on doing us harm. And I think it's right for us to protect our families and our communities, and this is one way to do it.
Yeah, in fact, I mentioned Nehemiah this morning, chapter 7, where after he had built the wall and put the gates in, he instructed the guards not to open the gates until the sun was hot, so they knew exactly who was coming in. and they could, keep those out who intended to do them harm. And so you cannot have a nation unless you can control who comes into that nation, and you determine whether or not they want to be a part of your society or they want to tear that society apart. And that's what's unique about America, is that we do welcome people here who want to be a part of the American family, so to speak, but we're under no obligation. And this is really what gets me, Mike, is that there are some in this country that literally believe we should allow anybody and everybody into this country, even those who come from places with clear track records of trying to kill, yes, kill Americans and those who embrace democracy.
Well, that's exactly right. And, you know, the data is on the side of common sense and logic and the president's executive order. Because when you look at this and you look at the reason, why was this necessary? You know, the liberals say, why did the president have to come out and do this? Well, look, it was just September, this past fall. The inspector general of the Department of Homeland Security issued his report. He said somewhere between 800 and 1,800 individuals were quote, accidentally granted citizenship. We know that there's not been a top-down interagency or outside review of the previous administration's vetting process changes and all that in recent, at least in the last year, and since this refugee crisis began from Syria and elsewhere. So we know that there are dangerous people who are mixed into these crowds, and we have an obligation to find them and determine who they are. This pause makes sense. It is good for the country, and I think the court's going to uphold it.
Well, I certainly think, Mike, that if there were to be a terrorist attack in this country again, and it was someone who came from one of these seven countries, the left would be screaming to hold the president accountable. And he has done exactly what he said he was going to do. He's going to put America first, and he was going to protect Americans, which I think is job number one for the president of the United States.
That's right, and he's doing that job well. And if the courts will do their job and apply the statutes, apply the Constitution here, he'll be allowed to do that. And we certainly pray that happens.
All right, Mike Johnson. One final question for you, kind of shifting gears a bit. How do you like your new role there on Capitol Hill as a member of Congress?
I tell you what, it's an exciting time to be in Washington. There's a lot happening. I do believe that, in a literal sense, God's given our nation another chance, and we're going to get this country back on the right track, and there's going to be some real reform here in the immediate future. So it's exciting to be a part of it.
Well, we're glad you're there, and glad to have you on Washington Watch today. We'll talk to you real soon. Mike Johnson, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you, my friend. Talk to you soon.
All right. Congressman Mike Johnson of Louisiana. Mike and I go way back to when he was in law school at LSU. All right, and we're going to talk about this more later in the program when we open up the phone lines toward the end. I want to know what you think. You know, is it reasonable for the president to push the pause button and say, you know what, we got to make sure we know who is coming into this country? And what would you say to those religious leaders who are saying, no, we have to care for the poor? The Bible instructs us to care for the poor. It does. To care for the stranger and not deny them justice. Very clear that you should not take advantage of the stranger or the alien. But it does not anywhere suggest that you need to let anybody and everybody into your country, especially those who want to do you harm. It's nonsense. But we're going to talk about it, so don't go away. When we come back, we're going to be joined by the Majority Whip, Steve Scalise, to talk about the Johnson Amendment. This is the gag rule that has been placed on pastors and religious organizations. It may go away. Let's talk about it.
Marriages everywhere are in crisis. The divorce rate is sky high. What can turn things around? The key lies in what God has bestowed on mankind, incarnational attachment. Attachment is God's design for human relationships. It is the bonding process that God ordained for us from infancy and throughout our lives. Children who receive the tender gaze, physical affection, and consistent emotional presence of a parent will develop a settled confidence that bolsters them in life. Even during hard times, they are reassured in knowing, I am not alone. In adult life, they bring the security to their marriages in ways that minister strength, comfort, and healing to their spouses. In a profound lecture by Dr. Jesse Gill, discover more about embracing God's design for attachment for marriage and our Christian faith in ways that bring transformation and growth. Visit frc.org/events to view this lecture and many more.
Hey, I'm Brant. So there's this guy named Jordan. He's a healthy guy. He's a dad of six, and he works as a guide in Alaska. And he goes to the doctor, true story, he goes to the doctor, and he's diagnosed with cancer, stage four. And here's the thing. He had switched earlier from medical insurance to MediShare, where Christians share each other's medical bills. So the question for Jordan and his wife, Jenny, was, is this actually going to work?
Our medical bills exceeded $160,000. MediShare members shared all our bills.
And it was about more than just the money, too. This is a real community.
MediShare is a family, a group of people that stick with you through the hardest times of your life. I just don't know how I could have done it without MediShare.
It's so worth looking into. There's a reason this is growing so fast. So if you want to find out more, here is a number for you. 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
Hey, that's a pretty neat tractor you got there, kiddo. You know, someday you might find yourself driving a tractor. Of course, it might not seem as fun then.
With age comes wisdom and a firm grasp on the realities of life. If you hold appreciated stock or real estate, you may be concerned about the realities of capital gains tax when you sell your assets. Maybe you've recently sold appreciated property and you're looking for ways to offset your tax liability. Or maybe you're entering your retirement years and you're looking for ways to increase your income for the future. One way would be a charitable remainder trust. With it, you can make a gift of your property to charity, bypass capital gains tax, and make a charitable deduction at tax time. For advice on this, a charitable gift annuity, or several other financial options, contact the AFA Foundation. Our website is afafoundation.net. You can look us up on Facebook or call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
This is Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. Glad that you are with us on this Wednesday afternoon. A lot happening on Capitol Hill. There's all the confirmation drama that's taking place in the Senate. Historic. President pushing forward. His agenda getting slowed down a bit. However, he's continuing to move forward, and we're going to continue to push. Hey, by the way, before I get into our next topic, for those of you back in my hometown around Baton Rouge, this Friday night, Charles Billingsley is going to be there in concert. You may know Charles. He was with, Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg. Used to do music with David Jeremiah's church. A great, great worship leader. Anyway, 7 p.m., Greenville Springs Baptist Church, where I'm serving as interim pastor on the weekends. He'll be there. So I invite you to come out and join us. Free concert. Love offering will be taken. But that's 7 p.m., Greenville Springs Baptist Church, Charles Billingsley. You'll definitely be blessed. All right. During the annual National Prayer Breakfast, President Trump vowed to totally destroy, and that's a quote, the so-called Johnson Amendment, a law that dates back to 1954, where Lyndon Johnson put into the tax code a prohibition, a gag rule against churches. And so that they could not speak against or take action against political candidates. Of course, it's been manipulated and used to intimidate churches. It's had this chilling effect on churches and pastors so that they don't even talk about political issues, let alone candidates. What this would do is remove that gag rule so that churches, religious organizations, could speak freely about political issues. Now, they couldn't fund campaigns or give money to them, but they could speak freely. Now, the left has come unhinged. Portraying this repeal as something that it's not. And so I wanted to get the author of the repeal on to talk about it. He's been on before talking about this. But the reason they're concerned is because this is going to happen, folks. So joining me now is the majority whip in the House of Representatives. Congressman Steve Scalise represents the 1st Congressional District of Louisiana. Steve, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Tony, great to be back with you.
All right. You got to be encouraged. The fact that you and I, we made eye contact. You were sitting a couple of tables ahead of me there at the breakfast. But when the president followed through with, the day prior, you and Congressman Heiss, Senator James Langford of Oklahoma, we were there reintroducing this bill. So the president making mention of it the next day at the prayer breakfast shows that this has some heft behind it. He's going to push this thing through.
Yeah, Tony, and I appreciate you joining us at the press conference when Senator Langford, Congressman Heiss, and Congressman Johnson and I refiled the Free Speech Fairness Act at the Capitol. Little did we know the next day that the president of the United States would be, in essence, endorsing the bill and really putting a flag down for free speech and for religious freedom. And it was a great endorsement. And I almost jumped out of my chair. And then I saw you, and we both knew just how important that was. And again, it shows you just how consequential elections are. Because when we filed this bill in the last Congress, President Obama vowed to veto it if it ever got to his desk, which it didn't. But now you've got President Trump in a 180 saying he wants the bill on his desk so he can sign it.
Now, you have some in the press. I mean, since the president made mention of it, there were a few news stories when, we introduced the bill. But the next day when the president mentioned, this flurry of media stories, or the Johnson Amendment. Oh, this would be horrible. It will turn churches into political action committees. Simply not true.
Well, Tony, in typical leftist fashion, they, as you said, come unhinged and go out and just lie about what is being done. Because the bill, which, of course, they did not read, because if you read it, what it says clearly is that it protects the free speech rights of religious organizations and any other 501c3, but it does not let them become political arms, doesn't allow them to go and get involved in funding candidates, or as some even in the media said, it's going to allow candidates, political candidates, to take over churches. It's just ludicrous, some of the things they're saying, which shows you they realize how important this is. They realize just how much they've been able to use the IRS's bully pulpit to go and threaten and intimidate churches if you were a church, you had to get your sermon approved by the IRS, or else you were scared you might lose your 501c3 status. It's not the way that free speech works. It's surely not the Fourth Amendment protections either. Second Amendment. You've got a lot of issues here that we are addressing, and just saying churches and any other 501c3 organization ought to be able to speak freely to their congregation in the course of their daily business, and that's what we'll let them do.
Right. It is all about speech, and what's happened is you've had organizations on the left, every time an election cycle comes on, even ballot initiatives come up, they send these letters telling pastors, if you speak to these issues, you're going to lose your tax-exempt status. Now, frankly, I would tell churches and pastors, and I do, if a tax-exempt status is standing between you and preaching the Word of God to the issues of their day, we've got a bigger issue here. However, it is used to intimidate, and this would remove it so that speech is allowed. Now, you and I have both been in politics for a long time, and we know how things work. There was an interesting article out of New Jersey where it was an AP story, actually. It was an AP story. I got it out of a New Jersey paper, but it was an AP story that a professor in Indiana said there's much larger implications here of allowing these verbal endorsements, suggesting that candidates would give money to churches, to support mission projects, the youth projects or something, and that would lead to buying endorsements. Look, candidates do that kind of stuff now. This is about allowing churches to have the freedom to speak.
Well, Tony, imagine if it's the day before a consequential election or days before, and we care about life. We actually stand up and defend life. And as we know, there are votes that are cast throughout each year here in Congress where people pick a side, and there are people who vote pro-abortion. Shouldn't the church that cares about promoting the value of life be able to point out if their local member of Congress voted to promote abortion and to use taxpayer money for abortion, just to educate their congregation about that? And yet the IRS would have you scared to death of even saying it because you might lose your 501.
Right. Chilling status. Effect. It is a chilling effect on free speech. And Steve, again, thank you for introducing it, and we look forward to seeing this become law.
Thanks for your support. Let's push this through and get it signed by the president. I'm real excited about that opportunity.
All right. Congressman Steve Scalise, thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you, Tony.
All right, folks, don't go away. On the other side of the break, Texas Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick taking off the gloves, taking on, well, we'll talk about it. Don't go away.
Making the most of your money, here's Dan Celia.
Well, the markets continue to plug along. We're seeing a little bit of stability, not a whole lot of swings, either on the positive side or the negative side. I like that because what we want is stable growth. As long as we continue along like this, we could see 20,000 on the Dow being maybe a new baseline, a new bottom. We'll have to wait and see, obviously, but it certainly looks like that. One of the things I particularly like about this week is that we've had lower oil prices, so we continue to see oil going down. We've had some bad news coming out of Asia and Europe, and we're getting a very hawkish kind of tone coming out of the Federal Reserve this week. It's almost a certainty, it would appear, that we're going to get interest rate hike in March. Not a big deal. It's not something we should be concerned about. And apparently, even in the midst of that, some might say, bad news, we are seeing the markets continue to have some enthusiasm. Now, a lot of the rise in the markets is, of course, due to financial stocks that are doing well as a result of some changes coming in Dodd-Frank. But nonetheless, it is still good. And as a matter of fact, gold now, fourth session in a row that they have been up, and gold is up on a little bit of a weaker dollar. So lots of good things happening in the market. The one thing that is very interesting is consumer credit, and we are watching consumer credit going up to $14.2 billion. So that's good for the economy, but let's not start getting so enthused that we get back in debt.
Want to hear more financial advice from Dan Celia? Then look for his podcast when you visit the website afr.net.
To Washington Watch, I'm Tony Perkins. Website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, at T Perkins. All right. Hey, again, let me just remind you, this program's made possible by folks like you across this country who are partnering with the Family Research Council to bring Washington Watch to you and the newsmakers, unfiltered from the liberal media. It's the only place you can get it, folks. So if you'd like to be a part of partnering with us, go to TonyPerkins.com and follow the links over. All right. Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick of Texas is taking off the gloves with those pushing the false narrative that protecting women and children will hurt the Lone Star State economically. Governor Patrick is here to explain. Governor, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, Tony. Great to be with you. Yes, we are taking off the gloves. We're not going to stand by and allow the LGBT community to take over some business groups in order to attack our very common sense legislation to keep men out of ladies' rooms, allow businesses, the free enterprise, to make those decisions so their customers can make those decisions, and to keep boys and girls from showering together in the 10th, 11th, and 12th grade. But we have some of these business organizations who have been misled, and they've taken these positions based on erroneous business projections. So in the case of Texas, we have the TAB, Texas Association of Business, that put out this report, Tony, that if we pass this bill, this common sense, again, legislation, it's all about public safety, that it would cost the state of Texas somewhere between $900 million and $9 billion. You know, that's like saying, you know, the Patriots last Sunday could either lose the game or win by 50. I mean, it was just a ridiculous report to begin with, based on hearsay evidence out of other states, and it's been debunked. There's something called PolitiFact that, quite frankly, is not usually a friend of conservatives. But they, you know, drill down on data to get information, and they claim this Texas Association of Business was mostly false. So that's one report. And secondly, so we had a press conference on Monday, and we talked about that issue. And then we talked about the real evidence we have is the only place in a big city in America that's held a vote on this issue, and that was Houston 2 years ago when black, white, and brown churches came together in a heavy Democrat city and turned back an ordinance to allow men in ladies' rooms by 61 to 39%. And since then, I can't find anyone who can name one business, Tony, that didn't come to Houston because the voters stood up for the right thing in this case. The Super Bowl was played there on Sunday. We've had big NCAA tournaments. In other words, zero economic impact. And so we're dispelling that whole myth that passing laws like this has a negative impact.
Well, also, when you look to the public, which that's who you work for. You don't work for, you know, the NFL or others, special interest groups. 77% of the people surveyed about SB6, the bill we're talking about, support it. They want it. They believe that their daughters and their wives and their mothers should be protected when they go into a public facility.
Absolutely. And the support is obviously strong with Republicans, but it's also strong with Democrats. And in fact, there have been two different polls. One poll has African Americans and Hispanics being in the mid-60s that were supporting keeping men out of ladies' rooms and not having children shower together in schools and share locker rooms and bathrooms. And the other poll has it in the 70%. The only people, Tony, in America who support this legislation, by all the polling, are Anglo-liberals, which in many cases, the media. But that's the only group, minority Democrat voters are against it by big numbers, and of course Republicans are high, you know, 80% plus. And we've picked up, we just completed a poll recently, Tony, we picked up 16 points with women over 55. As they read all these stories and hear about the bill, they're starting to inquire, and they say, wait, we don't support this.
Yeah, it's a common sense, as you say, public safety, privacy issue. And, of course, North Carolina has been the target because this happened here. It was kind of ground zero in the Obama bathroom edict. And you've got the gay lobby teaming up with some of these liberal corporations and the NCAA now, you know, taking games out of North Carolina. But even the economy of North Carolina has not been hurt by this.
No, the number I've seen in North Carolina is $200 million. Now, that's a lot of money, but when you put it into their gross national or their gross financial output in that state, which is close to $1 billion, it's not even a rounding error. And by the way, even those numbers are false, because if you base the numbers on, well, we are going to say that North Carolina lost a Bruce Springsteen concert, or they lost this concert. Well, it doesn't mean that arena is empty that night,
right?
Because it fills up with another event, or
right.
whatever event. You know, the NCAA pulled out a couple of tournaments, but it doesn't mean something else didn't fill in. But it's been negligible. But again, in the fourth largest city in the country, the only place the voters have actually cast a vote on this issue. And if I say zero, I don't know of any negative impact.
Yeah.
I can't find anyone who can come up with a dollar that it's cost Houston. So, that's the only argument the scare tactics they have. They can't defend without totally unmasking themselves. They can't say, we're against this bill because we believe boys and girls should use bathroom showers and locker rooms from kindergarten to the 12th grade. They can't come out and say, we believe ladies should have to have their privacy taken away and their comfort taken away and their security taken away by letting men come into the bathrooms. They can't make that argument. So this is the scare tactic, and we're going to fight hard against it. We're not giving in at all on this issue.
All right, and we're going to be together next Wednesday for a nationwide webcast on this issue. I'll have more details for that. Governor, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you, Tony.
All right, folks, we're coming back with your phone calls after this. Don't go away. We're back with more Washington Watch in just a moment.
It is interesting that in our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., the first and last rays of sunlight fall every day upon its tallest building, the 555-foot Washington Monument. And there on its top, inscribed on the four-sided aluminum capstone, are the Latin words Laos Deo, which means praise be to God. This simple expression of praise reflects America's abiding belief that God has blessed our country with liberty and divine favor. Hello, everyone. Tim Wildman again. We're going to Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, for our spiritual heritage tours in June and September, and we'll see this Washington Monument. That's only one of the many monuments and places we'll see. Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation will lead the way as we talk about the places, the time, the events, and the people of our early American Christian heritage. For more information, visit the website spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com.
Consider serving with Friendships. It's an all-volunteer ministry providing aid to disaster victims, refugees, and the impoverished here at home and around the world. We're now taking applications. If you're available to serve without pay, you can be part of the crew reaching out to help people in need. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
Sandy Rios in the morning.
This is a time of madness. It really is. This is from the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. He said, evil attacks the weakest, denies truth and love, is defeated through Jesus Christ. And I just love that. Evil is defeated through Jesus Christ. And so let's not be afraid. And if you are afraid, then, you know, make yourself right with God.
Sandy Rios in the morning. Weekday mornings at 7 Central on American Family Radio.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. In Basra, Iran, 40 Muslim women were horrifically killed for refusing to wear a hijab, the head covering Muslim women are forced to wear. In Somalia, a Christian woman was murdered by Muslim men because she wasn't wearing a hijab. The list could go on and on. The hijab is a symbol of oppression. Yet last week, some Western feminists encouraged all women to wear a hijab on World Hijab Day, a day set aside to supposedly oppose prejudice. However, where is their support for the Muslim women who are killed because they don't want to wear a hijab? It is far more likely that women in Muslim countries will be killed for not wearing a hijab than women in the West will be persecuted because they do wear a hijab. World Hijab Day is not about religion, but about Islamic supremacy. Oppose it. Your freedom and perhaps one day your life may be at stake. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Tony Perkins, this is Washington Watch. The website, TonyPerkins.com. The phone number, 866-372-7234. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about, going back to our first story, the president and his basically pushing the pause button on immigration from seven countries known to be hotbeds of radical Islamic terrorism. And you know, we're talking about the president having the constitutional authority to do that, but also kind of talking about it from there are some Christian voices out there that are saying it's unchristian to not allow everybody into the country. The scripture says that we're to care for the stranger and the alien. And look, I'm all for that, and I think we should. But you don't have to care for them by putting your own country at risk. I mean, first off, there's some things that should have been done, and the president has started to put the process in place to do some of these things, creating safe zones, like in Syria, where some of these refugees can go, and there's no-fly zone, so they can't be harassed and attacked. And most of these people, if you talk to them and you look at the reports, I've spoken to many and I've read a lot of the reports. They don't want to leave their homeland. They don't want to have to come. They don't really want to come to America. They don't want to go to Europe. They'd like to be able to stay close to home so that when the dust settles, maybe they can go back and rebuild their lives. So there's things we can do, humanitarian efforts. And certainly as Christians, we do have, I believe, an obligation to care for first our own families, our own communities. And I believe we have an obligation because of the wealth we have as a nation to care for especially Christians overseas, and others, as like Samaritan's Purse. Our family supports Samaritan's Purse because of the work that they do, the humanitarian work that they do, regardless of people's religious affiliation. But that does not mean we have to indiscriminately allow people to come into this country. That's foolish. But there are some in this country who believe that. And there are some Christians who believe that, evangelicals. That's crazy, if you ask me. Now, maybe you have a different view. Let me know. 866-372-7234. 1-800-324. By the way, just mentioned, put this on your calendar. I mentioned it with Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick just a moment ago, but next Wednesday, 1 p.m. Eastern time, we're going to have a special webcast, nationwide webcast, dealing with this issue. Started in North Carolina, but the origins started with the Department of Education, the president pushing this agenda. And now it's popping up in state after state, Texas taking it on. What can you do to put an end to this foolishness? Tune in next Wednesday, February the 15th. We'll have Governor Dan Patrick, Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick of Texas. We'll have Governor Dan Forrest of North Carolina and several other experts on the topic. That's next Wednesday, 1 p.m. Eastern time. To find out more, you go to TonyPerkins.com. I'll be talking about it between now and then as well. All right. Excuse me. 866-372-7234, talking about the president's order on immigration. Let's go to Michigan, where Wayne is on the line. Wayne, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hi, Tony. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I'll weigh in on the dispute between, you know, the different Christian opinions on that. And I think, personally, I think because so many things, let me give an example. I'll go to abortion. We've had abortion in our country for, what, 40 years now? Mm-hmm. And so the thinking starts changing within our country. And people form different opinions. That's within the church. You go to the church and you'll find Christians that think nothing wrong with it. You'll find others that'll stand firm against it. And so I think we're just seeing that. So we're seeing within the Christian community these opposing opinions. You know, myself personally, I think we need to protect our borders. We, you know, the president is right on what he's doing, but he's going to get a lot of pushback, not just from people on the left. There's progressive Christians that are truly Christians that are confused. And I just think that's part of our national problem with, you know, some of these other issues we've got on marriage and abortion and things like that. It's just permeated our thinking.
Wayne, let me ask you about that, though. Is that not the result, though, of pastors not preaching the Word of God and people not understanding what the Word of God says on those issues?
Truly, that's the truth. And not knowing how to, you know, pastor the flock. I totally agree with that. But it's so hard for a pastor. I mean, look what he's going to face if he's going to start standing up. And so, you know, even that is a hard thing to try to get in a right direction.
Well, and that goes back to one of our topics today, the Johnson Amendment. For one, making sure that pastors can speak to these issues. And I was on, I think I was on CNN this weekend talking about this, and they raise the issue saying, well, this thing could cut both ways because it could be used against you, and it could support, allow liberal pastors to speak to issues. And I said, I know, and I support their right to speak to these issues. In fact, there was a liberal church in California that spoke out against George W. Bush's administration on, I don't remember if it was, I think it was the war. Yeah, it was the war. Spoke out, preached against the war, and then the IRS sent him a letter of inquiry, basically investigate him for his speech about the war. That pastor has every right. Now, I support pastors preaching from the Word of God and taking those principles and applying them to the issues of our day. I think, obviously, some of that's open to interpretation. I think his conclusion was wrong, but he has a right to be wrong. I am for pulpits being free to speak, whether they're biblically correct or not. That's something we need to work on. But I'm not just for conservatives. I'm for every pastor having the freedom to speak. Now we got to work on them rightly applying the Word of God to the issues of our day. Wayne, thanks so much for listening. Appreciate you calling in today. Let's go on to Arkansas, where Mac is on the line. Mac, welcome to Washington Watch.
Tony, thanks for taking my call. I think the president
it ought to be mandatory for him to impose whatever needs to be imposed to keep people out of this country that are walking over here to do us harm. And, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to take care of the foreigner thing, but it doesn't say we have to bring them over here to do it. I mean, we could spend some of the money that it's going to cost us over here to help educate them, arm them if necessary, and help them set up and take back their country and have a democratic government or governor of their own.
Yeah.
Plus, that gentleman that you had on there, that what was it, Mike Johnson?
Right.
I believe he was a senator or something other.
Congressman.
That right there is exactly the reason why Christian churches need to get involved in politics, because if we don't find people like him and vote them in, then the people that's going to be in there is what we've been having lately. So that's why we need Christians in the offices, because we
excellent.
Need somebody that's got a biblical background.
Excellent point, Mac. Excellent point. In fact, it should be a requirement they all go through My God and Government course like Mike did. Mac, thanks so much. You're right. And that's what we talk about on this program, that it's not just about making phone calls. It's not just about getting upset when your elected official does the wrong thing. It's about, number one, being informed on the issues. Number two, it's about being involved and engaged however the Lord would lead you. And I do believe we need more Christians. And now's a great time to do it, folks, because you really need to start gearing up well in advance of these elections. You know, it's not difficult to win a city council seat, to win a school board seat, or even a state legislative seat. It's really not, if you do your homework. And you start far enough in advance, you do the math, you find out how many votes you need to get to win, and all that's public record, and then you just go out and you start working it. And Mac is absolutely right. If you want godly government, you got to have godly people in government. I mean, government, it takes on the character of the people we put in it. And so that's how we get there. We put people who are not, let me just say this, because I know there's some on the left that love to say this, that we want to create a theocracy. It's actually the liberals wanting to create a theocracy by imposing biblical instructions onto government. We're not saying that. We are talking about biblical principles being applied, because you have some worldview. I mean, you have to have some frame of reference with the laws that we pass. And historically, in Western civilization, the Ten Commandments have been a basis. That was where really civil law came from. And, of course, we've gotten away from that with this positive law, civil law, natural law, all of that. Paul talks about that in Romans 2, natural law. It's inscribed on people's hearts. Of course, we've gotten into all this man-made statute and positive law, which is, well, you know the rest of the story. Anyway, Mac, thanks so much for calling. Let's work in another call or two here. Let's go to Louisiana, where Robert is on the line. Robert, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hi, Tony. How are you today?
I'm good. How are you doing?
Good, good. I actually just have a kind of a statement and a question. First of all, I just wanted to say that President Trump is making the only logical decision, I think, to protect American citizens by installing an immigration stop. I think that's excellent. And my question is, how one district court judge that doesn't have a security clearance like President does, how can he jeopardize national security, and why wasn't this ever done to President Obama?
Well, good question, Robert. Thank you for listening and calling in. I mean, this is our process. Our process is what they were doing, they were shopping for a liberal jurisdiction, hoping to get the right judge who would overturn or put a stay on the president's order. And it's going through the process. Because it is an issue of national security, it is being accelerated. It's a three-judge panel. The Ninth Circuit saw it, and most probably they're going to rule against it. And then the administration will immediately petition the Supreme Court to take this up. and the Supreme Court then will take it up. And I think, as Mike Johnson pointed out earlier, that clearly the president is within his constitutional authority to do this. But this does show how the left has become so reliant upon the courts to try to implement their entire agenda. Now, that's going to change as the president now is going to be nominating judges to fill not just the Supreme Court, but appellate courts, vacancies, district court vacancies. Excuse me. So hopefully we're going to see a more conservative constitutional. I shouldn't say use the term conservative. That's confused with the political ideology. We're talking about constitutional judges who see the Constitution for what it is. Those words on the page mean something. It's not a living, breathing document that changes with the times. And so that's going to make a difference. And then what we do see the left doing, as we talked about yesterday with Larry, who'd we have? We were talking about from Breitbart yesterday. Slavo, we were talking about the issue of how the left is going to corporate America and pushing these agendas using corporate America. So they're losing control of government. They're going to lose control of the judiciary for the large part. And so they're going to rely on using corporate America to advance their agenda. Robert, thanks so much for calling. Appreciate you listening. The website, again, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T Perkins. Again, let me remind you, folks, Friday night, if you're in the Baton Rouge, Louisiana area, my home turf, Charles Billingsley is going to be in concert. Love to have you come out and join us, 7 p.m. at Greenville Springs Baptist Church. And also, make a note of this, next Wednesday, February the 15th, we're going to have this special webcast on these crazy bathroom policies. It all started with the Obama administration Department of Justice. Happened in North Carolina, now Texas. But state legislators are standing up and taking on this radical agenda. All right, very quickly, I'm going to try to work another call here. Let's go to Charles in Ohio. Charles, 30 seconds.
Hey, how you doing?
Good.
I consider myself very much an evangelical Christian, and I think it's necessary to put the pause on, you know, I tell people two things. One, my heart goes out to people like that, but I'm not the one that caused ISIS and terrorists. And the other thing is, I ask everybody, if you knew for a fact that one out of 10, you were going to invite 10 people to your house, you knew for a fact one wanted to kill you, but you didn't know which one, would you still let all 10 come over?
That's a good question, way to put that, Charles, because that's exactly what the president is doing. He's saying, all right, we know there could be somebody in this lot based on these countries we've targeted. And so let's pause it for a moment, do a little more due diligence, make sure the system clearly vets them so we do not put our people at risk. Charles, great point. Thank you so much for calling in. All right, folks, sorry I didn't get to the rest of the calls, but appreciate you listening. If you missed anything, remember, TonyPerkins.com is all archived right there. I leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you have taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.